Let us turn this evening to the Gospel of Luke. We have, for the last few weeks, been looking exclusively at the Gospel of Matthew as it witnesses to the life, the ministry, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come this evening to Luke chapter 24, and I wrote a new sermon, but I looked and I realized that a couple of years ago I preached pretty much on the same passage, though then we looked primarily at the road to Emmaus and the revelation of Christ. My interest, or our interest this evening, will be in the first 12 verses, and then in the little paragraph, or the second to and third last paragraph in the chapter, verses 36 through verse 49. So we'll start with the Easter story, and as I suggested this morning, that first Easter wasn't so joyful. You know, it was principially, but experientially for the apostles, for the New Testament church, they weren't there. They didn't get it. They didn't get it until Easter evening. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we read this passage of Scripture this evening. Hear the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. All right, so skip the road to Emmaus account, and we pick up the reading in verse 36. Actually, the last two verses of that account record Cleopas and the other disciple who had been traveling on the road to Emmaus, whom the Lord came and visited and spoke to. They had told them that they had seen the Lord. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, look, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." As we reflect on these things, let's call upon the Lord. Father in heaven, that we might be party to the events that are taking place, to the events as they are recorded here. Lord, might our hearts be filled. Might our love and joy abound. Might we rejoice in the joy of our Lord. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the entire Easter season, we have pretty well limited ourselves to the gospel account of Matthew. We have looked at Jesus' predictions about his betrayal, about his expectation of being crucified, and even of his being raised from the dead. We've looked at his teaching about his expectation of the knowledge that he had about what was going to take place. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. His being received and proclaimed the king by the crowds. On Friday evening, we looked at the crucifixion of Christ. We heard what was being said to him while he was before Pilate, what was being said to him as he was hanging on the cross, what was being said after he passed from this life, this world, to the life and the world that is to come. Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man. And so it is that even this morning we heard the witness of the angels saying, "Do not be afraid. God's grace is upon you." He told them of the fact that Christ was no longer dead. Why do you seek the crucified dead Christ? He is risen. He is now alive. He lives again. And he says, "Go tell my brethren these things." Well, this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have almost this sense of expectation and joy. The Lord is risen, His Word has been spoken, and we come to the fuller account or the other synoptics, the other records of these things, and we find out that Easter Sunday still wasn't that great of a day. We read even this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there we hear what we might say a mature, an illuminated, a theologically comprehensive view of why the resurrection of Christ was so essential for faith and the victory over sin for the Christian faith. But for the apostles then,
You know, we have, what, 12 apostles minus one for Judas. We know that even with the events taking place here on Sunday, Easter evening, Thomas wasn't there. So we have, what, 10 probably there. And some others were told. And when they hear the message of the women, it sounds like a tall tale. Like John Bunyan and his blue ox. It sounded like, you know, Wild Bill as he lassos a hurricane. No, what does he lasso? Whatever that word is. Somebody tell me. Tornado and something else than that. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. They hear that and they don't believe it. It sounds like that can't be so. A cyclone. It's not possible that these things can really be. They didn't believe. Just look back with me, if your Bibles are open, to chapter 11, verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. They did not believe them. Because of this, because of their unbelief, because they didn't get it, they didn't understand it, Jesus will come to visit his apostles. In fact, the theme that I have is Jesus visits his chosen apostles, his closest friends, because he wants them to realize that he was not dead but alive, and that he was victorious over sin and death. In a nutshell, why did Jesus visit his apostles on Easter evening? He wanted them to share his joy. He wanted them to realize his victory over death, over sin, over the grave, and that he was now alive forevermore. As we look at this passage, we will see that the disciples are fearful, his disciples are frightened, and the disciples' eyes are opened. Maybe you hear fearful and frightened and think, well, what's the difference? Well, they're fearful as a result of Good Friday. They see what's happened to the Lord. They've taken him, they've beat him, they've scourged him, they've crucified him, and now he's gone. They are fearful. They are afraid of what's going to happen to what? They're afraid of what's going to happen to them. Hadn't Jesus told them that a disciple is not greater than his master? If they hated me, what? They're going to also hate you. Jesus had told them. And so we're told here that they are gathered together. The doors are locked. They are commiserate. They're so discouraged that some of their number had already left. Who were those? Well, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Where were they going? They said, haven't you heard what happened? We thought he was going to be something. We thought he was the Christ. But our hopes have been dashed. Even though some people have said that he might be rose from the dead, we just can't believe it. We can't believe it. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Cleopas and the other traveler on the road to Emmaus who had come had said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told him how the Lord was with them, how he taught them, and how their eyes were opened when he was blessing and breaking the bread in their company. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. You suppose what they were really waiting for was this? Open up! We're here to get you! I think so. I think that's what they thought was going to happen. If not today, tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the day after. And so Jesus suddenly appears in their midst and says to them,
peace to you. At that moment in time, when they saw Jesus with their eyes, when they heard Jesus with their ears, did they have peace? Was that enough to convince them? The answer is no. Look at the next verse. But they, verse 37 says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. We would call it a ghost. We might call it an apparition. That Jesus himself was standing there in their midst speaking to them. They didn't get it. It didn't sink in. And I think I'm going to make a case that it really couldn't sink in yet. But it just goes on and on. All right. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And so Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? What's the matter? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. That's what he says. Behold, look, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. Psalephao. It's here. It's a couple other places. I think a key interpretation of these events is 1 John chapter 1. Where it speaks about the Christ who had come from the beginning, whom we saw with our eyes, heard with our ears, have handled the Word of God, had handled the Word of life. Had, same word here, had, handle me and see. Grab me, shake me, touch me, poke me. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And he showed them. He showed them his hands and his feet. Was that enough? Did they now get it? Were their eyes now open? Were they now joining in the joy of the Lord Jesus and the victory of Easter? Not quite. Not quite. And the main reason is because flesh and blood is not what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. There is this void. There is this need for the supernatural attendance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to open the mind, to transform the heart, and that is what needs to happen before these things become effective in convincing those who are seeing, those who are feeling, those who are handling him. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, it was too good to be true. It was exceeding their capacity to comprehend that Jesus, who they saw, died and buried and in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, had really resurrected from the dead. It was too much. It was too much. And so the disciples who were fearful have now become frightened by the presence of Christ himself. It's clear, right? He was there. He's talking to them and they're scared. They're afraid. They don't get it. They don't comprehend it. Even though he chastens them. Why are you afraid? Why do you do these things? They still didn't get... Want another proof? Okay, one more proof. Do you have any food here? Oh, we have some broiled fish and a honeycomb. Well, bring them to me and I will eat them. And he does. Look at verse 43. And he took it and ate in their presence. So apparently... ghosts, apparitions, spirits are not going to be able to take physical objects and eat them. And they're not tangible, right?
And that's pretty clear from what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus was not a spirit. Jesus was not an apparition. Jesus was not a ghost. He was raised from the dead. He was alive, and he was present with them. Well, it is, I believe, in verses 44 and following, when and where the disciples' eyes are opened. He had spoken to them. He had chided them. But what is it that he uses? What is it that he uses to open their hearts, to open their eyes, to remove the impediments so that they were now able to comprehend? And I think it's just as plain as day. He quotes Scripture. He himself uses the Word of God to accomplish the work of God in the hearts and minds of his apostles. Look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." What words? "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. How about now? Are they getting the point? Are they seeing the implication? Are they believing that Jesus is really alive? And the answer is absolutely. One of my favorite verses, it's about this same event, but it's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. It tells of Jesus' visit, right? He says to them, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." And then it says, "And he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit." Jesus uses his word to open the eyes, to open the understanding, to give his grace and joy to his apostles, to believers then, and he keeps on doing it today. Why do we keep reading the Scriptures? Why do we keep studying the Word of God? It's so old, isn't it? It is. But it is the chosen means that God has given, that Christ affirms even here, that he would use to effect his grace in the hearts and the minds of men. So let's not read fairy tales. Let's not read nursery rhymes. Let's read the Word of God. Let's hear God's truth. And of course, we have this affirmed in multiple places in the New Testament. We preach Christ and him crucified. We proclaim the word of life. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Why? Because it is the means that Christ has appointed to effect salvation in the hearts and the minds of men. It's that simple. We cannot live without the Word of God. That's true in your devotional life. You know, when you think you're too busy to spend 10 minutes in the Word of God each day, you're being foolish. You are being foolish because Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." As we need it then, we need it also when we come and gather for worship on Sunday. You don't need to hear what happened to me this week. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear the explained, the applied, the implications of divine truth, that more and more his words, his ways, his truth might be made known. We all need what only God can give. Paul learned it. He taught the same truth. We can water. We can plant, but only God can make His word, His seed of gospel truth grow in our hearts. Do you believe that? Well, that's part of what believing the word of God means. Only God can add His blessing, can add His Spirit's illumination to what? To His word. Could he work apart from the word? Surely. I think some of you sitting here know that that can happen and has happened. But the ordinary means of grace is that God uses His word through the preaching, through the teaching, through the reading, through the reciting of the Holy Scriptures in the hearts and in the minds of men. Christ would come to visit His disciples. And I think it's pretty clear that there's probably more than the 10 apostles here. Because at one point, I don't know exactly where it is, it kind of lists those who were present there. And it's them that these words are given, that his friends might know. At one point, Jesus says, a master doesn't tell his servant everything. But I don't call you servants. I call you friends. I come to you and I tell you the word. I tell you the truth. I reveal to you what you need to know and how it is that God's grace will be received and will be used in the hearts and lives of men. In fact, verse 45 states it, right? Well, what does Jesus go on to say? Listen to those next few verses there. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written." Again, He uses the word, right? "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and to rise from the dead the third day. And it's equally necessary," right? It's part of the same sentence, "that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." What's the promise of the Father but the Holy Spirit? I'm giving that to you now. I'm going to be giving that to My church later. I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Indeed. Today is Easter, but Ascension Day is coming. And after Ascension Day comes Pentecost, wherein the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church. And then how is salvation going to work? How is grace going to extend and expand? Well, Jesus covers that too, doesn't He? He says, "You will be witnesses to Me, starting in Jerusalem, into all the world." That was true then. That's true still. As we conclude, the historic accounts of the apostles and their faith on Easter Sunday is not great. It's not complimentary. Ironically, the disappointing response of the apostles, the fact that they didn't get it, lends credibility, I believe. It lends credibility to the historicity and the historic reality of Christ's resurrection. And the chief logic is this: if these things were a fabrication, which they're not, if they were a fabrication whereby the apostles were trying to pull one over on the unsuspecting public, one would have to believe that they would have been portrayed as those who really understood how things were supposed to be. As if they were the ones that understood and really appreciated the work and reality of Christ's work of redemption. But that's not what we read. We read them stumbling. We read them being fearful. We read them being doubtful. We read them struggling over and over again. And I think is in that way, it's complementary to gospel truth. How do we know, and you've heard this before, that they really believed Jesus rose from the dead, that he really was the Christ, that this was the means by which God was going to have the church of his Son from sea to sea, from shore to shore? Well, as you know, the apostles all sealed their faith with their blood. Did they have opportunity to turn back? Absolutely. But they forged on. They forged on in each of their lives to the death. And then finally, Christ came to visit his disciples on Easter evening, I believe because he was moved by compassion for them. He wanted them to experience the joy and blessedness and the assurance that he had accomplished the work that was set before him. And I think if you pass this through the filter of the New Testament, he wanted their joy to be full so that in time they could proclaim their joy to the church that would become, so that our joy would be fulfilled and made complete. And so Easter evening is a remarkable witness to the kindness and compassion of our Lord and Savior. Let us rejoice in him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for its witness to the realities of Easter morning and evening, the entire life and ministry of Christ. Lord, let us always sing your praises. Let us always rejoice in you. Let us look to you for your will and your word and your grace. Provide us all with what we need. If we're at the beginning, help us to take those baby steps of faith, to believe, to trust, to obey. If we've been carrying on for a long time and we're weary and tired, renew our strength. Encourage us. Rebuild our zeal and devotion to you. Oh Lord, but you know what we need. You know where we're at. And so we pray that you would lead us as we ought to go. We pray in your name. Amen.